I'd like to share with you this morning a message from James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we recently went through a study of this book at our assembly, and this wasn't a passage that was assigned to me, but I remember studying through it and was greatly impacted by the practical application of this text. And maybe before I get into my own commentary, why don't we just stop and read it together? Oh, before I do, I knew I'd forget if I didn't do it right away. I'll give you a few more minutes to turn to James chapter 3. But we've been staying this week at CMML at the beautiful headquarters they have there. And the young man, or some of the young men who are with this brother Josh, who are going to be doing these open-air meetings through the month of July, we got to meet them. And there's four of them here. I don't know whether more are coming. But a lot of these guys are just young high school and college age fellas. And Josh has been coming down from this other assembly doing this. And I guess he did it last year where they're just going out there, getting into the mix of the people on the boardwalk. On Saturday they did that. But also they're going to be at this park, trying to draw the folks from the apartment into the park area there to do these outdoor meetings, kind of like a little mini VBS in the backyards of these kids. And I'm sure, as was already said, they would really love the prayer cover. Your presence would be a great encouragement to them if you're able to go. We did something similar in Key West several years ago, it's a really neat experience. So if you have opportunity, I encourage you really to just check it out every now and then. A month is a long time. You can try to go every day, but you can't do that. But I just, talking to Josh yesterday, I thought I'd like to see what they're doing and learn a few things and kind of lend our encouragement and support. But all right, James chapter 3. We're going to read from 13 to 18. And it reads like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, as we look into your word today, we want to thank you once again for the privilege that we have in this country to come freely to a place where we can openly open your word and not only read it, teach it, share it, even as some are doing, proclaiming it in the streets and on the boardwalks and in the parks. And at least at present, we don't have the fear of our lives being taken and persecuted. But Lord, we know that we have brethren in the world today who that is their daily experience. And we want to lift them up before you and ask that you would give them the grace that they need to endure where you have placed them. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to practice our own relationship with you, our service for you, with the boldness that you would desire to see in us, with the wisdom to know when to speak, what to say, what not to say, and when we do, to make the message very clear and understandable that many may have opportunity to trust in Christ. Father, we would pray today for our country. We see before our very eyes such a rapid departure from the stand where our country once stood for your word, for truth. And Father, we just shudder to think of the chastening that may come our way as a nation. You did not spare the Israelites as they departed from you. You certainly will not spare us. And so we would pray for those who are in authority in our country, that you would speak to them, that you would draw them to yourself, that those who do not know you as Savior would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would once again see righteousness and truth for what it is and not calling right wrong and wrong right. Father, as we rub shoulders with those around us who have questions just like we do, that as we enter into dialogue, that we would be the salt and the light that you desire us to be, and that we would lift up your word, we would lift up the Lord Jesus, we would lift up your standard of truth, and that your wisdom would shine through it, that many would be drawn to yourself. Now, as we open your word here, as the children do in their Sunday school classes, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word, that it would be implanted there and bear fruit to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're speaking today of wisdom. The Bible tells us that there are actually two kinds of wisdom. This passage tells us there's a wisdom from above and a wisdom that is earthly. And it's one thing to talk about wisdom. It's another thing to have it. It's another thing to act upon true wisdom. And so this passage brings us to the challenge to discern true wisdom and to use it and apply it in our daily lives. And I was thinking, as I was even just this morning, thinking about the great need for wisdom, I was thinking of a passage in Acts 16. I think it's a familiar passage. We see the journeys of Paul and his fellow workers as they're seeking to share the gospel. As I was sharing this last week, I was thinking about even as believers seeking to follow the Lord, the need to keep discerning and asking the Lord for the wisdom and discernment to understand whether we're following his wisdom or not. We want to. And here was a place in the Apostle Paul's life where he was sent by his local church, his local assembly, out to present the gospel, and he was trying to bring it to the world. And we find here that as he went, this is Acts 16, it says they had gone through Phrygia in verse 6 and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. But after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now this part of the story we read pretty often, and it's not very confusing to understand. He's been sent out to share the gospel. He sees areas of that part of the world where the gospel has not reached, and he says, "I want to go there." And somehow he just comments that the Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. It doesn't explain to us exactly how he knew the Holy Spirit did not want him to go there. It just says that he was forbidden to go. Then they went on to the next set of cities, and they tried to go into another area and were not permitted to go. And then he has this vision. Now, notice the wording of verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. How many times in my own life I've looked at circumstances and I've tried to figure out, this is not working, the doors are not opening, and how do I know whether it's the Lord preventing me to go somewhere because he wants me to turn and go somewhere else, as he did here for Paul, or is it the enemy frustrating the plans of God so that we won't get to where God wants us? And it doesn't seem that the Lord gave a direct revelation saying, no, you're going to the wrong place. Verse 10 says, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach there, they sought to go to Macedonia. So here's the Apostle Paul, wanting to do what God wanted him to do, but in the midst of circumstances where they weren't sure how to proceed. And so through a series of evaluations and discernings, they were trying to measure the circumstances. They were looking internally into their hearts. They're seeking the Lord, and he helped them to conclude that this was the direction God wanted them to go. This, I believe, is where the passage we're looking at today in James is so powerful. Because we need wisdom. We like to look at five questions in our time together today, and basically they're these. First of all, what is wisdom? One thing to talk about it. It's another thing to make sure that we really know what it is we're talking about. So we're gonna look at a definition for wisdom. We also want to just reinforce, which I kind of already done, why it is we need wisdom. But then the three main points that come directly out of chapter 3, 13 through 18 will answer these questions. Where can we get true wisdom? That's what is the origin of God's wisdom. And then number four says, how can I know when I have it? How can I recognize the signs that would indicate that I am operating according to God's wisdom? And then thirdly, what difference does it make? Where is it going to lead? What will be the outcome of following God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom? That's where we're going to go. The origins of true wisdom, how it operates, and the outcome of where it will lead us. And please don't be impressed by all the three O's. I noticed that Warren Wiersbe came up with those. And so I said that really fit the outline I was kind of formulating, and so it helped me to organize it, and so that's where that came from. So give credit to where credit is due. So first of all, then, what is wisdom? Now, you don't exactly see a clear all-in-one-place definition for it, but I got this gathered from a few places with the lexicons and Vine's Expository Dictionary. Shortly, it says the right use or exercise of knowledge. Right? We gather knowledge all the time. There's, in our day and age, information overload is what we get. It's just slammed into us all day long, and we're trying to sort out right information from wrong information. But this is not about just knowing right and wrong. It says the right use or exercise of that knowledge. That's where wisdom comes in, right? I like this other part. Discerning or judging what is best or the most just, the most proper and useful thing in a particular situation, but then putting that into practice. So first of all, if we're going to be seeking wisdom, we got to realize wisdom is about the application of the knowledge that we've got or that we're receiving. And so let's not just stop at knowledge, which we are tend and prone to do so often. It's just we think we understand things, we hear them, and then we walk out the door and we're not really putting it into practice. So I'm hoping and praying that through our time here and as we go into our daily experience, we can actually put these things into practice, because that's what wisdom really is. Now, why do we need it? First of all, we live in an imperfect world, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, they had that perfect garden, and they disobeyed God, and the world was cursed. And so nothing in our experience is as it was meant to be, because we've got weeds and thorns and thistles and problems that come at us from all around. And that's where James chapter 1 begins, isn't it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. The world is going to be throwing various trials at you. And so he says, if you lack wisdom on how to deal with those trials, ask God, and he will give it to you. But then, not only do we need it just because of the circumstances, but, you know, the Bible commands us to get wisdom. Proverbs, when Solomon was writing to his son to try to pass on the wisdom that the Lord had given him, time and again he talked about wisdom, and he said the Lord gives wisdom. So we need to be seeking the Lord. But in the midst of it all, chapter 4, he says to him, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. But then he goes on, so get wisdom. Get wisdom. Yes, you need the knowledge, you need the understanding, but get the wisdom. Learn how to put it into practice in your daily life. And so it's commanded to us to get wisdom. But then the third thing is, and this is what, if nothing else motivates us, this should. Again, the scriptures tell us that there are good blessings that come into our life for having true wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 3, uses a word that we don't like to use as believers in our society because it gets misconstrued, right? But in Proverbs 3, starting verse 13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. In Psalm 1, we quote, well, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And we talk about blessed is the man. And really, some people would translate that happy. And we get the idea that maybe it's circumstantial, but there is a happiness. And maybe it's not always a ha-ha, but the godly peace that can be in our hearts in the midst even of our trials. That's what God wants to give us. And even in the midst of our trials, he says, happy is the one who finds that wisdom and who gains understanding. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. And he goes on explaining this, the preciousness of wisdom. And then in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those that take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Happy. A life of peace and happiness, even in the midst of trials, can be experienced. Now, it doesn't take away the trials, but I think of our Savior there in the garden. He was distressed because of the cross coming, And he goes into the garden and falls down those three times, praying and sweating like great drops of blood, it says. And of course, people debate on exactly what that means. But we're talking severe distress, near unto death, the scriptures say. And yet after that season of prayer, he stands up and it says, "Arise, my betrayer's at hand." Doesn't sound like the same person. The cross hasn't stopped coming. And yet, it's closer still. And yet, he stands up with peace in the midst of the storm that he's about to enter into. Because he's been in the presence of God, and his own will and mind and heart was aligned with God's, and he had peace. I don't understand that. But the Bible says there's a peace that passes understanding that can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so he exhorts us not to be anxious about anything, but to bring all these things before the Lord through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and we can know that same peace. So why do we need it? Because life presents us a need. We're commanded to seek it and to get it, to acquire it, and then know that there are blessings that God will give for obtaining that wisdom. So, okay, now we come to chapter 3. We have trials in life. We have situations we are trying to figure out what to do. James says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So it is possible to have this wisdom, but where do we get it? What are its origins? Well, as we've already noted, it depends on which kind of wisdom you want. It comes from different places. God's wisdom comes from him, and the world's comes from not from above, from other places. We're going to talk about that, but I don't know how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not, I encourage you to do that. Yes, it's a little bit of a long story, but it's an allegory written by John Bunyan. I always have to stop. Paul or John? Paul or John? Huh? There's no blue oxes in the story. But the story begins with a man who is overwhelmed with the problems in his life. He's been reading the Word of God. He realizes he's under the judgment of God, and he doesn't know how to escape. And so he's in complete distress. His family doesn't understand what's going on with him. He doesn't want to eat. He's just he's overwhelmed. He's weeping, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And he wants an answer. And while he is seeking the answer, a man comes along by the name of Evangelist. An evangelist tells him what the Word of God says, and he points him to the place of deliverance, to the light that shines that will guide him to the cross of Christ, where he told him, "Your burden will be lifted. You will see the way, the one and only way to your deliverance there." And so he points him in the right direction. He begins, but as the story goes, he falls into the slough of despond. He is overwhelmed by the filth that is associated with the sin in his life, and he sees it more clearly than ever, and like a bog, it wants to drown him before he can get to the cross. And so he calls out for help, and God sends help, and he gets out of the slough of despond. And no sooner has he dusted himself off and he's trying to proceed again, determined to find this place of deliverance, when he meets a man by the name of Worldly Wise Man. And Worldly Wise Man tells him, "Listen, you don't have to go to that place. The road that you're on is filled with hardship, persecution, terrible things, but there's a much easier way. You don't have to go all the way there. Just look, there's a nice little path turning off the side here, and you go up this little hill to Mr. Legality. And he understands all the intricacies of the law to help you be released of the burden of the sin that you're feeling. And you don't have to go all the way over there. It's right here." And he sees this man. He says, "Well, he looks so respectable. He makes sense. And if there really is an easier way, why am I going to take the hard way?" And so he turns aside according to the counsel of Worldly Wise Man. And no sooner does he head up this mountain, and the terrain gets more difficult. And the mountain is about to fall in on him. It's a volcano. It's shaking with lightnings and thunderings, and it's Mount Sinai. And so many people are trying even today to find their way back to God through being good and through the intricacies of the law, of their own thinking, and of self-righteousness. And it doesn't work. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. And finally, when he thinks he can go no further, Evangelist finds him again, says, what are you doing here? I pointed you in the right direction. You started off so well, but you got turned aside. What happened? And he explains about how he met worldly wise men, and he rebuked him so strongly, and he says, listen, you need to not only despise his wisdom, but even him. Because he knew what he was doing, and he purposely convinced you to despise God's way. Not just to choose another, but to devalue, to reject God's wisdom. Now, Pilgrim didn't realize that's what he was doing. That's the part that just speaks so challengingly to me. He wanted to go in the right direction, but because of the nature of his situation, he was deceived into choosing the wrong path. And you know, my brothers and sisters, we have an enemy who comes to us looking so respectable, who wants to deceive us into choosing the wrong path in our lives. And perhaps we have already deviated. We've departed from God's way in some area of our life. Look at Paul. Even wanting to share the gospel, he was trying to go in a direction that was not God's will. And so God had to use something to get his attention and redirect him. And what I have found is that this passage we're looking at today has that benefit. It gives us something while we're trying to decide a path to go, or maybe we've already decided on a path, whether we're wanting to follow God's direction or whether it's any matter of life. I believe that this passage here in James is helpful to us to discern, are we trying to go the direction God wants us to go, or have we deviated? And thankfully, our pilgrim saw his own, sin, for departing from the right path. And he repented, he changed his heart and mind, and he changed the path and went towards where he should have been going all along, to the cross of Christ. Now, maybe there's someone here, and maybe like Pilgrim, you're still trying to figure out how to be saved, how to reconnect, have a relationship with God, realizing that you've blown it many times, you've got sin in your life just like the rest of us, and you're still seeking how to reestablish that relationship with God. I got to tell you, the world's ways are not going to work. As many new leaves as you turn over doesn't take away from the fact that all of us have already sinned. We've already fallen under the judgment of God for the penalty of our sin, death and separation from Him forever. And the only way of escape is to look to one who would take our place and bear the punishment for us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came on the cross 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross, not because He deserved to be there, not because He had any sin of His own. He had none. But He was going so that He could pay the penalty for us, to be our substitute. And it's not enough that He died. You know, we see that very clearly in the Bible. God told the Israelites, the judgment of death is coming to all the houses in Egypt. The spotless lamb, and you must take its life and slay it. You must drain its blood. But then that wasn't enough that the lamb had died. So you must personally take that branch, and you must apply the blood to the doorposts of your own home. And it wasn't acceptable to God until the blood was applied on each home, and then death can pass over that home. And that's the message that we share with people today. Yes, Jesus died, but it doesn't mean everyone's saved and going to heaven. They personally have to choose to receive the application of Christ's sacrifice to their own heart and life. And we choose to do that by believing the promise of God, that that's why He did it, and that He will grant forgiveness when we receive Christ as our Savior. We believe that He is our substitute, and put our trust in Him and the work that He did. And the moment we do that, we're saved. And if you've never done that today, I want to say, please, don't leave today without knowing that your sin is forgiven. Even now, you can call out to Him where you are. I don't know 98% of you. I don't know how long you've been here and hearing the Word of God, but that doesn't mean you're saved. We tell the children at VBS, look, you can stand in your garage all day long, but it doesn't make you a car. And you can come to church all your life, it doesn't make you a true Christian. To be a car, you have to be made one by the manufacturer, and God makes someone a child of God when we turn to Him by faith and His promise to forgive because of the work that Jesus did in our place. And so you can become a child of God today just like that, right where you sit. But if you've already done that, then how do we learn to follow God's way? Oh, turn it back on. There we go. So what are the origins of these two wisdoms set forth to us here in James chapter 3? Well, there's the wisdom from above. You see it there in verse 17? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and it goes on. And verse 15, there's another wisdom that he's describing. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. So those are the two kinds the Bible speaks of. And so there's two different ways that we're being told how to apply the information that we've got to life itself. They originate from two different places. Oh, wrong button. So let's talk about the wisdom from above first. The Bible says in verse 17 that the wisdom that is from above, well, it describes it. But let's talk about that. Where does it come from? James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask God, because the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 says, the Lord gives wisdom. So Old Testament, New Testament, both agree. If you want true wisdom, it comes from God. And so we need to turn to God for it. But Proverbs chapter 3, probably it's one of the most quoted life verses by young people that I speak to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That was the example of Paul. He had to conclude and discern it, but he knew it was coming from God. And if we want to have God's wisdom, the one that comes from above, we need to look to God for it and recognize that that's where it comes from. But besides that, let's talk about this other kind of wisdom. Where does it come from? Right here in verse 15, it says, the wisdom that doesn't come from above is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I find it very interesting, the three words that he chose. We tend to use the other words mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul was writing about this glorious salvation that we have experienced, those of us who put our trust in Christ, and he makes reference to all three of these enemies of our soul, describing how they have brought us to the place of destruction and the need for our salvation. Notice in Ephesians 2:2, it says, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world. And according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the devil. And then he says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Our own flesh, our own bodies dictate to us at times what we ought to do. You ever been on a diet? You know all about that, right? You walk by the fridge and you weren't even hungry until you saw it. And man, we start getting these dictates. Right? And all this wisdom. But here's the three sources of the wisdom that does not come from above. And notice, they line up quite directly. The world wants to guide us according to its wisdom, but it is not God's wisdom, it is earthly. Our own flesh wants to guide us in its own wisdom, but it is sensual. It comes from our own senses, our own emotions. And then the devil himself. Now, I thought to myself, it might be good for us to look at some examples. Now, we're not going to turn there, but this, hopefully a lot of these will be familiar to you, and you will realize, hey, that's a good example of one of these things in operation. Remember back in Genesis 11 where God had commanded the people, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Spread on out and fill up the whole thing, right? And they said, we don't want to go anywhere. We like it here. And so they said, let's just build up. Let's make a tower so that it goes all the way up into the sky and up to the heavens and make a name for ourselves. And in their own worldly thinking, convinced each other this was a good idea. Direct opposition to the revelation of God. And so they were thinking, their thinking was guided by the world, the course of the world around them into choosing this alternate path. In 1 Samuel 17, I like this. Here was David wanting to defeat the enemy of God. Goliath is standing there defying the people of God. And David says, no one's going to stand up to this guy. He's defying God himself. I'll go out there and face him. God can take care of him just like he did the lion and the bear. And all of a sudden, the king Saul says to him, now, David, listen, this guy's got, he's 10 feet tall. He's got armor and his shield is so big. He's got another person to carry it for him and his spear. You can't go up to him dressed like that. Here, take my armor, right? He says, you put on my helmet, my shield, my breastplate. You go out there with my armor. And David tries to put it on. He's like, I don't even know how to operate this stuff, right? But he leaves it behind and he goes by what the same way he knew that God had helped him before. He was leaning upon God the same way. But see, Saul was trying to convince him to operate by a different way of thinking. And it's easy to, even to try to do something for God, we can fall into the wrong kind of thinking if we're not careful. In Acts 27, when they were taking Paul to Rome, the season was kind of getting to the end for sailing. Should we go? Should we not? And God gives a revelation. He says, don't go. The ship's going to be broken up. And they should have stayed there. But no, no, he goes to the captain of the ship and says, listen, what do you think? We can do it. No problem. So they decide to go on. Take the advice of the expert rather than the revelation of God. And listen, we have so many experts in society today. Telling you the way you're operating your life, what, you can align it up with this book? Come on now. That doesn't make any sense. You want to believe that a fish or a whale can swallow a man? They got a miracle? Come on. And people are scoffing at the Word of God, and we are tempted to depart from the Word of God to adopt worldly wisdom. Let's recognize, listen, that wisdom is not from God. If it goes against the Word of God, it is certainly the wrong wisdom to follow. And so we need to trust God with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him. Well, then there's this other wisdom that says is sensual, meaning it comes from the desires of our flesh. I think of Abram in Genesis 12. I mean, hey, it was a famine. It was hard to find food. Where are you going to get it if it's not here? Well, they've got food in Egypt. Let's go there. Makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't say he asked God. But he went. Didn't go well for him there. We don't hear any revelation from God for him there. So what made him make the decision? The desire of his flesh. And we can be guided into making all kinds of decisions based on our own fleshly cravings rather than the Word of God. The one here in Matthew 14 where Jesus, it's incredible to me. He went to be alone. He finds out that his relative, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. He loved John the Baptist. So he went to go be alone, to mourn, to just recover from this news that he'd received. And so he goes, and people find out that he's going there, and so they start running there. By the time they unload from the boat, there's a massive crowd. And they're gathered around, and the Bible says, even though he went to be alone, he had compassion on them and preached the word to them. And then the disciples come and say, listen, come on, the day's getting late. You can't be alone. Let's send them away so they can go get something to eat. And so they're using their own thinking. We can't pay for this many people. So send them home before it gets too late in the day. And Jesus says, no. You see this. They don't understand exactly how, but then he breaks the loaves and the fish and he feeds the multitude. But see, they weren't looking through Jesus' eyes. They were looking at things because of their own sensual nature. And we all tend to do that. And it can lead us to places where we ought not to be. And then there's also demonic origins of our thinking, right? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were quite content in the garden. They had all the trees that they wanted to eat. And they could have had as much as they wanted to eat. But Satan comes along and alters their thinking. He convinces them that God's holding out on them. He convinces them that this thing that looks so pretty is better than accepting what God has already given them. And that it's desirable to give them something that they don't have now. And so they buy into Satan's wisdom. And they disobey God. And we've all suffered the consequences, haven't we? Matthew 16, here's Peter. And Jesus is telling them, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to the cross and die. And after that, I'm going to come back to life again. And all Peter hears is, I'm dying. And he says, no, Lord, no, listen, this will never happen to you. I'll die with you, but we're going to stick with you. No, Lord, this is not going to happen. And the Lord turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, we don't think that Jesus confused Peter with Satan, right? Or that he was Satan himself, but he was acknowledging your thinking is being guided and influenced by Satan. You think your motives are good. You want what you think is best for me. But it's Satan's thing. I can't imagine what it would be like for Jesus in the front of all my friends to call me Satan. But he did. To show us his wisdom was not God. Even though his motives might have been springing from the right place, they were being misguided. And that's what the seriousness of what we're talking about. And in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan approached Jesus, he threw everything at him, right? To try to take the word of God and twist it a little bit here and twist it a little bit there and get Jesus to do something he shouldn't have done. Wisdom that is demonic. So this is serious stuff. And we see examples of it in the Bible. We can see it in our own lives. So that's the origins of the two wisdoms. One from above, that is from God himself and through his revelation. The other, that is from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Worldly, or earthly, sensual, and demonic. Well, listen, this brings us to a good question now. If we know then that there's two different wisdoms, they come from two different places, well, how do I recognize which one I'm operating by? That is the importance of the next question, right? Well, it says here in James 3:13, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of true wisdom. Now that tells us that it is possible to evaluate by what we see showing in our lives which one is which. Okay, now here's where the rubber's going to meet the road, right? The two wisdoms operate differently, and if we step back just a little bit and take a look at our own situations and say, well, what do I see in operation? What do I see showing in my life in this particular situation? All right? Notice now it says the wisdom that is not above, first of all, in verse 15 or 14, right? Sorry, I have the wrong verse written here. Let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. He says, if you take a look at your life and you see bitterness and envy, things that are causing contention between you and that other person, things that are causing a competition that causes you to be opposed to each other, you're not operating according to God's wisdom. I still remember an example of this in my own life. I was working for a staffing company, and I was a recruiter. And it was common practice for them in the sales department to see, let's see who can get the most requirements or job openings that we're looking for people for in the next 5 days, 10 days, or whatever, and we'll award that salesperson. And I tell you what, it motivated those salespeople like this. And they were just pounding the phones, and they were calling, and it seemed to be working for them. But you know, then they came to us in the recruiting department and said, listen, we just got a job, and we need 6 programmers. Instead of just assigning one of us to it, they said, we're going to give it to all of you, the same requirements. You guys are all going to go look at whoever gets the most, we're going to offer X amount of money. And I mean, it was like $500 or $600 in addition to our normal salaries and what we were doing. And so there we went, and we started looking. Now, I was fairly new in the business at the time, and I had a guy who was kind of my mentor, and he was showing me where to go and how to search on the internet for these people. And whenever I couldn't find somebody, I'd say, well, where have you been searching anyway? How do you find people for this? And we would talk to each other. And all of a sudden, he finds people on Facebook. I didn't want to tell him. Because I tell him where I'm searching, he's going to find the people and not me. But where is he finding them anyway? Next thing I know, we're on the same team, but we're competing against each other, and it's not helping us. So finally, we talked to each other and said, listen, you happy with this? No. I said, man, I just wish that they said, listen, as many as we find, we'll split the pot for you know, however many we get. And they said, you know, me too. Really? Let's go talk to him, tell you. And they said, sure. No. Next thing you know, hey, man, I found someone on this site. Start looking over here. And you know, we were all working together. And I thought, what a difference. The thinking behind what we were all looking for the same people, but we felt what it was doing to us. It was creating a tension, a rivalry that was working against us. And how many times, as we're trying to follow the Lord, if we step back and we realize, hey, wait a minute, if this isn't feeling like it should, in my own heart, as I'm trying to proceed in this direction, it's creating a bitterness, a rivalry, a self-seeking, a proud spirit about, look, how many did I find? And you know, comparing one with another. And he says, if you're seeing this, you're lying against the truth. You're saying you're following God, but you take a look at your life and you say, well, if you see this, don't lie against the truth and say you're practicing God's wisdom, because you're not. Those are strong words. But we do this sometimes. Well, I'm doing what it says, but man, it's just... And we want to blame the other person, but if we look in our own heart, listen, this is the way the world's wisdom operates. It creates bitterness. It creates that rivalry, and it's not God's wisdom. But the Lord's wisdom, look how it operates. He tells us, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. Listen, the attitude in my heart towards the situation, towards the other person, towards the Lord, it's first pure when I'm operating under God's wisdom. And not only that, but it's, first, it's not just first in the list. We're talking about it's first and foremost, the overriding or overarching umbrella description of God's wisdom. It's going to be pure. It's going to be peaceable. It's going to be gentle, willing to yield. It says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'm not going to say one thing and be doing another. I'm not going to be showing partiality over here. No, it's going to be... I'm going to be willing to yield to this person, even though they've got a different perspective. It's like, well, let me hear what you say. And I'm going to be peaceable in the midst of all this if I'm operating according to God's wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean I'm yielding to someone else's influence and wisdom in my life, but I'm going to be, how am I operating in the midst of this process? And if you recognize these characteristics, then we can have the increased confidence that we're trying to operate according to God's wisdom. So we operate differently. But then, okay, what difference does it make to the outcome, where they lead us? The roads in New Jersey are different than Florida. For one, the roads in Florida are straight. I go in one direction, I know I'm going to keep going in that direction. I look out and I'm going, which way is east side? Okay. And we were trying to go down to an assembly we'd never been to before earlier this week in the evening, and we got on the highway, and I followed the signs to get onto the parkway south, and I'm getting there, I'm trying to navigate through the traffic. It's evening time, they told me it was going to be congested, so I'm trying to get out of the congested lane to get myself lined up. Next thing I know, I'm coming up on a stoplight, red light on the parkway. Something's wrong. And so we're looking around, and finally we see, this is not the parkway. I've missed something. And so we got off, we turned, and then you can't make left turns. So, okay, wait. It said all U-turns and left. I think it's all turns, turn right. So, okay, so if I go this way, I should be able to turn around. Well, there was no place to make a U-turn or turn left, and we're just going further and further. I'm like, oh, look, I didn't even know what the name of this road is, but I know that I've missed my turn. See, all roads lead somewhere. And I got on a road I did not intend to be on, and I had trouble getting off of it, and it was leading me to a different destination. And I'm not blaming New Jersey. See, I made the wrong turn. And that road was leading me to that road goes. That's just the way it works. And when we choose to get on the road of the world's wisdom, not only is it going to operate differently, but we're not going to end up where we want. It's going to change it. And so we see two different outcomes. You know what? Another example of this that I see in the Bible? Do you remember the story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha? It's such a convincing story. It's a simple story. But the Lord Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, and they welcome him in. Martha says, she sets out to serve the Lord the best way she can. And yet, something went wrong. You look, how was she operating in the midst of this search? Bitter envy? Striving? Gentle? Willing to yield? Somewhere on the line, her heart, in wanting to serve the Lord, had gotten, according to some other wisdom, of God. And to the outcome, an outburst, not only against his sister. Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? leads us to a place we didn't intend to go. And there was a fellow at the camp down in Tennessee who quoted that poem that I know I've heard before, but I hadn't heard it in a long time. But sin will take you farther than you want it to stray, cost you more than you want it to pay, and keep you longer than you want it to stay. If there's a destination, an outcome, that's not at all what we intended when we get onto the world's wisdom. And so we see here in verse 16, when we're looking at the wisdom that's not from above, he says, for where this envy and self-seeking exist, this is the wisdom not from above. What's the outcome? Confusion and every evil thing are there. You see it in Mary Mark. Easy to see in others, but we don't like to see it in ourselves. Confusion and every evil thing are there. This word confusion is a disorder that comes from instability. Interestingly, it's the same word used back in chapter 1, where he's speaking of wisdom. He says, if you realize you need God's wisdom and you ask him for it, don't doubt. Don't doubt that he's going to give it to you, because he says, I give to all liberally. I give it generously and without reproach. He's not wagging his finger at you. You mean to tell me you haven't got this yet? That's not what he does. He says he wants to give it to us and to give it generously. And so it says, don't doubt that he's going to give it to you, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Like that little cork you see on top of the wave that's getting tossed all over the place. Unstable. And that's the instability of this word, the confusion that results from following the world's wisdom. We take a step, and, oh, that's not right. Oh, okay, well, I better try. It's not going the way I thought. And we're all over the place. There's no stability. There's no confidence. There's no faith in the promise of God. We're shifting all over the place. Because the outcome of following that world's wisdom is not going to work like we want it to. It's going to be the wrong result. Every evil thing, all kinds of things that are worthless, good for nothing, it's all going to be found at the end of the road of following the world's wisdom. But notice God's wisdom. Listen, it results. It says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I enjoy reading that a whole lot. It's the fruit of righteousness. All those things come out of following God's wisdom. Now, the hard part is learning